blessings and goodwill to you all. It's always great to open up God's Word and read it, recite it, study it, and apply it to our lives. We come to a section today in Exodus that many people and churches, in fact, just often skip. Why? Because a quick glance at chapters 35 through 39, you will see that much of it has been already repeated in earlier chapters. There's a lot of repetition. However, if all you do with this section is read it, then you're probably more than tempted to just skip it. However, that's not what we do here, right? We read it and we study it. We study it. Why would God repeat anything? I would say that if God says something one time, that's enough, right? Parents, how often do you repeat things to your kids? Many times. Sarah, you need to do this. Johnny, stop doing that. Or even in a marriage. Honey, did you pay the mortgage? Did you pay the credit card bill? How about the school tuition? I just got a notice from the bank. I told you repeatedly to pay that bill. Anyone ever forget to register your car on time? Yeah? I'll see you in line someday. That's right. Now you have to go down to that long line at DMV, where the guy at the counter is now doing the same thing you need to do, but he's now showing the clerk that he went to high school with 30 years ago pictures of his house remodel, his kids, his dog, and now I'm standing there going, come on, man, she's not going to give you a break. Just pay your penalty and move on. I wish I had a reminder, because every time I get those online registration forms in the mail, I just take it and file it in a puka, in the mail puka, and it's as good as paid until I go get my safety inspection, and he says, oh, sir, your registration's been expired for 9 months. That's why I love checklists. What you see before you there is a checklist for an Airbus A330 that I'll be flying here in a few hours. Not only is it written down, but moreover, these checklists provide a mental memory, an imprint of what needs to be accomplished. There is purpose and there is order. I go down these items and make sure that I don't miss anything. If I do miss something unexpected, things start to happen. Sometimes they're not so good, and they come up at the most inopportune time. Oftentimes, it's an interruption by an air traffic controller, or another crew member walks in the cockpit and interrupts that flow of that checklist. When any of these checklists get interrupted, our Bible tells us we need to repeat it from the start. Why? Because we don't want to miss anything. Repetition. We don't pause and pick up where we left off. We must repeat it. It's that important. In fact, interesting how things happen and God ordains these moments. Peter Moss came up to me just before, right after the sermon, and said, you're not going to believe this. I had my first aborted takeoff out of Denver the other day. He was a passenger. A high-speed abort can be a pretty violent thing. You get thrusted forward. You may even lose your teeth as you hit the seat in front of you. Well, guess what happened? There's a section on this checklist here. On the before start checklist, oh, sorry about that. You find cockpit windows, they should be locked. You check, you pull that lever. Well, Peter Moss was running, going down that runway, and that window came open. And they aborted that takeoff. That never should happen. I even got a call while I was away of a member sitting here in this church right now and said, hey, do you typically fly with parts off your plane? Because one of your planes just went by and was missing a part. Well, we do. Okay, for obvious reasons, it may have been bent, but we account for that. We make provisions for that. It's that important. Repetition is that important. Is repetition important to God? Absolutely. Remember, at this point in the Exodus, the people of Israel were worried about and perhaps even terrified about what God would do with them and whether he'd even come back to dwell in their midst, right? After 40 days, they showed very little faith that Moses would return that very first time he went up that mountain, which led them to really blow it with the golden calf apostasy. What faith will they have now that Moses will return after another 40 days and nights? It was quite the surprise when they saw Moses descending from the mountain the first time, right? And God's repercussions for their sin most certainly got their attention. Well, I can't help but wonder if God's sense of humor is starting to show here. Because Moses is back on that mountain again for 40 days and 40 nights. As if to say, let's start over. Let's do this again. Repetition. You did not obey my commands the first time. Let's try this again. And so we see, bless you, at the end of chapter 34, that all the leaders and all the people of Israel, with reverential fear, come near to Moses, to hear what God wants from his people. Again. Our commentator gives these four reasons for why God repeats himself in these next four chapters regarding the building of his tabernacle. Repetition builds suspense, and suspense builds anticipation, a yearning to know what's next. Who's yearning to know what's next? The people. They don't know what's going to happen. Where's Moses? Will they wait for him? We cannot deny that the people are wondering, what will God tell Moses to do with us? There's anticipation, and everyone can sense it. Repetition was common also in ancient literature. Will he come down and dwell with us? What's going to happen to us? Repetition reinforces memory. I can't tell you how many times you saw the cockpit checklist. I might be reading something and skipped something, but the person that's doing the reply, as I'm doing the challenge, the flow, something's missing. He goes, hold on. I'm sure Peter would have appreciated if someone had said, I think you skipped cockpit window. God often repeats things so that they are committed to memory. What he has to say is important, and oftentimes the second time he says it comes with more detail and great lessons, as we'll see today. God does not want us to skimp over his words. If he says it again, it behooves Israel to pay even more attention to what he's saying. Number three, repetition showcases Israel's obedience. The first time God gave Moses his instructions for the tabernacle, what was Israel doing? Israel was busy down below on the mountain doing its own thing and having a great old time, an idolatrous party. The details told in God's repeated command will have very specific instructions for everyone, as we will see. The who, what, when, where, when, where, how, and why. There's no excuse for the non-participants or the disobedient. And finally, number four, repetition shows how faithful God is. What will God do? Will he change his mind? Never. Would God keep his promises even after what Israel has done? They fell into serious sin. Would God still love them? He threatened Moses that he would consume them if they came near him. He labeled them stiff-necked people, even gave them the stiff arm, saying they were not his people, but Moses' people. They must all be wondering, would God keep his promise? So yeah, I agree with what the commentator says about repetition. How comforting it must have been when after another 40 days and nights, Moses descends from the mountain, tablets in hand, this time with God's radiance shining upon him. What a sight. And essentially says, God is with us. God is with us. He's going to keep his promises. And this is what he wants us to do. Well, let's take a look at what God has to say to them. And as we read, try to pick up on what extra details are given and what lessons God is trying to teach them. Our text for today is Exodus chapter 35, verses 4 through 29. Two things that this section of Scripture clearly conveys. God's command to Israel is one, and number two, Israel's response to God's command. It's the application for the entire section. God speaks, people follow and obey. Let's read. To all of the people, God says the following, verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purples and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod, and for the breastpiece." The first thing we see here is that the command went out to who? All the congregation, everyone. This is for the entire community of God's chosen people. It's not a charge just for leaders. It's not a charge just for men, and only to those who have. It's for everyone. God desires for them to be in community as we are here and in unity with the commands given them. And yet, one must still come to that decision individually, right? And God wants them all to hear it together as God's people. After much anticipation of what Moses would return with, the waiting is over, and the news is good. God will keep his promise. He will dwell among them, and the tabernacle project is still a go. Talk about relief. God needed to reiterate. He needed to repeat his promises to the people. What's the command? Command number one, the people are to willingly give contributions to the tabernacle project. Now remember, when was the last time they willingly gave a load of precious stuff of what they had. What was it? The bull. The golden bull. Chapter 32, right? They gave to a worthless, lifeless idol, rebelling and corrupting themselves against God, the God of their Exodus. They wasted what God had given them. On what? Nothing. Question, is this a test by God? Every year I reevaluate how much and where I am giving my money to. I sit down, I methodically go through all the organizations and charities I give money to. I revisit their mission statement, and more importantly, I look at their actions. What have they done? And in these days of social governance, the often heard DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion, I ask, where is God? Where is Jesus Christ? Where does this organization comport with God's kingdom? His purposes. What am I doing with what God has given me? I purposefully said it was my money just seconds ago. But of course, it's his money. I only have what he's gifted me with. So I've had to go back and check these charities. Once pro-life and now pro-abortion, all under the moniker of women's health. Once Bible-based organizations and now supporting the teaching of our children, homosexuality, biological non-genderism, sex changes, organizations that want to disestablish the nuclear family. One past Secretary of Defense, Robert Gates, said that after taking charge of this once venerable boys' organization, we must keep up with the social changes of society. I even scrubbed the list of where any of my investments might be going, because many of these money managers don't have God in their sight at all. In fact, oftentimes, it's for anti-Christ purposes where they invest your money, while attempting to force change on God-honoring companies like the Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A. Some organizations even hide behind the wonderful titles of American Civil Liberties Union or the Southern Poverty Law Center. The liberties and poverty they espouse has nothing to do with God. And has everything to do with an anti-Christ agenda. So yes, a test for Israel and a lesson for us. Are we investing in God's kingdom? Where? And how much? For me, it starts at the very top, right here in this church. We all give an account. We will all give an account and be judged at one point for what we've done with what God has blessed us with. You're correct? Have we been discerning and generous, or idolatrous and wasteful? I'm old school. I prefer writing checks or going through the keystrokes versus the monthly automatic payments that I might rarely revisit. It's just too easy for me to just place it on cruise control. And that's fine. This is just me. But personally, I like praying and thanking God that every time I go through that process, how much he's blessed me. It's very sanctifying and another opportunity for me to just talk to God It works for me. One pastor put it this way: when it comes time for God to do the math on our giving, I truly hope that we spend more time on the work of God than we did on anything else. When it comes time for the God to count our voluntary contributions, I hope they total a huge number, not just a dollar amount, but in sacrifice. If you have other gifts, what about your time and effort? We'll see. God asked this later in the text. The charge God is giving Israel here is to give. Give willingly to him. The list of items God commands them to bring is verbatim from Exodus 25, verse 3. Gold, silver, bronze, material of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, acacia wood, oil, spices, and stone. This is a community effort for covenant purposes. All would reap benefit from what, not what they give, but what God has promised, right? God's presence would be with them, a way to atone for their sins, as we heard this morning from Leviticus 16. That process would be provided in the process, and in that process, they could all do what? Glorify God. Now, to those who will make all the things in the tabernacle, this is what God says. Verse 10, let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent, and its coverings, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat, and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all of its utensils, and the bread of the presence. The lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps and oil for the light. And the altar of incense with its poles. And the anointing oil and the fragrance incense. And the fragrant incense. And the screen for the door, at the door of the tabernacle. The altar of burning of burnt offerings with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand. The hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court. The pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court, and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in holy places. I heard that this morning too. The holy garments of Aaron the priest and the garments of his son for their service as priests. So what's the second command? There it is. The skilled craftsmen are to make the tabernacle and the furnishings. If these men possessed tangible things in verses 4 through 9 to offer, then willingly bring them. If you had a skill, then offer your labor to the cause as well. You have both, give both. Put your talent to work. Both can be sacrificial giving and good stewardship of what God has already given them. Oftentimes, your time is more sacrificial than your money. How much time and sweat equity are God's talented people willing to give God? The task is large, and it will require an abundance of various talented people. And so God puts out the call. There's a lot that must be done. And notice, God is very specific about who should be doing the work, right? It's not a free-for-all. God wants skilled, talented people doing the work. That's because the potential, remember what's happened. These folks are desperate. The potential for good-hearted people at this point to get involved, that God is back, is probably pretty high, would you say? They want to get involved, but one must not think more highly of himself than he really is. The reasons can range from Safety, efficiency, intended design. How often have we seen buildings, bridges, levees suddenly collapsing for shoddy design, workmanship, or even inspections? And so God calls for skilled craftsmen. So those are the two of the three commands. You heard one last week. And what was that? Keeping the Sabbath, correct? There's a lot to do. And God's going to remind them again. Don't forget on Sunday. Put all your work down and focus on me. Verse 20. How did the people respond? Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart brought. Wasn't too familiar with how to say that, but I had to look it up. I was going to say brooches. It's brooches, right? Brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun her with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill-spun goat's hair. All the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. The response, everyone who had a stirred heart, moved and moved spirit, brought a contribution to the Lord. This was an all hands on deck effort, right? All hands on deck. It was a major project and it required much participation. And guess what? Do you see Moses begging for anything here? Is he putting some kind of etched stone chart with a graph on it saying, well, you know, if we do this and we'll be here this month and go here? No, he doesn't do that at all. Doesn't do it at all. He doesn't manipulate, doesn't offer them anything extra than what God has already promised them. Secondly, everyone who had a moved heart brought their God-given talent as contributions. Now go back to verse 20. Go back to verse 20 and note what it says. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Any ideas why they might have departed? It's not a trick question. Why did they depart? He told them what they need to bring to get the stuff. Yeah, absolutely. Anything else? Did they just blindly run home and just start picking stuff up and bringing it? Yeah. How about taking an inventory of what we have? How about just considering, what do we really have to offer? How can we sacrificially give? What is my talent? What did I bring back from Egypt that I haven't offered back to the Lord? Yes, They're responding to God. They're excited that God is coming back and not abandoning them. He's keeping his promises. They are thankful. They want to give. They departed. They took inventory on what they had to give and how they could best give. Verse 21 is even more revealing in that it says, listen to this, they brought their own contribution. Is that what it says? They brought their own contribution? No. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved them, and brought the Lord's contribution. Who gave the Israelites all they had when they left Egypt? The Lord did. You see that? Repetition. Things you may not pick up, but yet point it out again. Much of it from the plunder that the Lord had given them. Leave, the Egyptian said. And they gave willingly. Four times in this section it states that they gave from a stirred heart, a moved spirit, a moved heart, ending with the verse 29 saying that they brought it as a free will offering. We're familiar with this verse. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. They considered what the Lord had already given them, both treasure and talent, and they gave from the heart, not begrudgingly. A last point to see in this text is that the giving was not gender limited either, right? Men and women, repeated a number of times. Verses 22 and 29 emphasize this. Both men and women had possessions to give and talent to contribute. At my house, my wife and I, through 30 years of marriage, have mastered what best we bring to our relationship to make the house work efficiently. God gave each of us notable talents that we do not equally have. I enjoy cooking and do a pretty good job of keeping everyone from starving because of some decent meals I might put on the table. Terry, my wife, enjoys keeping house and can pick a speck of dust out of a pinhead. She's that good. We can each do both things, but we're better doing the things God has blessed us with individually. Right? I wish we had a younger crowd here, because you're all nodding and you know this is true. We'll find you a wife here shortly. At the end of the day, guess what? It works, right? We don't complain about it. In fact, it's our lot. And we rejoice that we can do it and we do it well for one another. And at the end of the day, she'll say, thank you. This was a great meal. Praise God, honey. Thank you for keeping a wonderful and clean and neat house. Praise God, honey. Paul reminds us in Romans 12 of this: having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Marriage, life in general, can be a whole lot easier and joyful when you're led by the Holy Spirit and figure these things out. when God finally opened the doors to build the tabernacle that you sit in here today, you would not believe the level of participation we had from so many in this congregation. We had experts like Chris Johnson, who became the Bezalel Oholiab, the mastermind of the project. We had skilled craftsmen like Shorty Novak, Karen Jones, Gary Hockett, Rudy Tobler. We had general purpose people doing demolition, drilling holes, cutting wood, laying insulation, paint, and put on some of the less intensive projects here in this church. We had utility providers to do supply runs to Home Depot and Lowe's. Carl and Sandra Erickson, remember them? God rest their souls. Nearly every week they provided meals for nearly 2 whole years. And many opened their checkbooks and gave money. Some gave lots, and many gave what they could. It was an all-hands effort. And you know, while it wasn't easy, what a great time we had. We worshiped below a big tent up in the upper parking lot for 2 years. The praise and worship band, the whole works. We worshiped every Sunday. We played loud music and woke up the neighborhood. And guess what? We never had one complaint. Even the children got involved in helping to clean up and keep things neat throughout the day. And no, we weren't using child labor here for free. In fact, all the church helpers were volunteers taking no money. They weren't expecting anything in return. They gave sacrificially. Some wonderful people like Shirley Kinoshita planned our time through that effort, kept our budgets. They came because their hearts were stirred. Their spirit was moved. We all came wittingly and willingly as a free will offering to build his church. You might have heard the expression, I don't care where God wants to use me, just as long as I'm part of the parade. What can I do? That's the kind of submissive heart alone, or that kind of submissive heart alone will open many doors for your contribution to God's kingdom. The whole experience reminded me of what God said through the prophet Malachi. Contrary to normal biblical pattern of not testing God, Malachi 3:10 says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God has certainly blessed this church 100-fold and in so many great ways. We can never, ever outgive God. Okay, some points of application. Can you see that? Yeah, there's going to be 10 of them, so just wait for them to build. Some of you usually get your phones out early. God's requests are often stepping stones to the most fantastic blessings and incredible experience of our lives, right? One of the greatest depictions of this can be seen in the life of Peter, a fisherman by trade, who was called by Jesus to let him get into his boat as the crowd pressed around him, pushed them closer to the water. Jesus climbed in the boat so he could continue preaching. Jesus then told Peter, after he had been done preaching, cast your net back in the water in the same area that Peter had come up empty with just the night prior. Peter did exactly what Jesus asked him. And suddenly he had two boat sinking loads of fish. Obeying God in a small or seemingly irrelevant matters in an essential movement toward his great blessings. Obeying God in small or seemingly irrelevant matters in an essential movement toward his greatest blessings. One may think that weaving some yarn to make garments or a veil is insignificant. But just imagine getting involved in that work, what you were doing. You realize that it serves in honor of the King of the universe. It's important to take that first step. Often those blessings as a result of our willingness to do something that appears very insignificant, it's those blessings that are important. Number three, when you obey God, he will make you a blessing to other people. Agree? God is highly exalted every time we do his will. Number four, obeying God allows him to demonstrate his power in our lives. You heard me talk about all these organizations that have just gone astray. What kind of testimony is that? Resist the winds of change. Resist the satanic forces. Not just for you, but your family. Obey God with simple things in life as well as the challenging ones. You'll be amazed at what God will do if we obey him. Number six, giving to God from the heart is one of the true marks of a Christian. Giving generously from the heart can only come from a new heart, a transformed heart, from the grace of God. Number seven, is giving an act of worship? Absolutely. We pay for the things we prize. Number eight, today, God's great building project is indeed the church, his church. We do not give of ourselves to gain anything in return, but because God has given everything to us in Jesus Christ. Number nine, as to repetition, are we forgetful? Very forgetful. Gosh, that pilot rolling down that 12,000-foot runway in Denver, you know, they sit pretty high up when that thing came open. He did utter some words I'm not going to repeat here. And he didn't mean for the cabin to hear those words, but he said it. We're so forgetful that we need God to tell us the same thing more than once. It's in part how the doctrine of illumination actually works. We read and return to the Bible every day and to be reminded of God's goodness and grace, as well as our joyous duty to live for him by serving others. And even when we fall into serious sin, like the Israelites had just done, we need to know that God has not given up on us. And lastly, with all its repetition, the end of Exodus in these next four chapters. Please stay with us as we go through it. As you can see, there's a lot to be learned. We could have just read through this and gone, well, we've read through this before. There are a lot of good nuggets here. There are a lot of good lessons for us. The end of Exodus teaches us that there is hope for sinners. Even after all of their rebellion, our rebellion, God wants to live in us and use us for his glory. And I wanted to squeeze this in there, but I couldn't. I had no more room, so I'll just read it. It's from 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Comments? Questions? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that it does not sit on a night table with dust upon it, that we pick it up each and every day and throughout the day to return to the comfort, to return to the truth, to return to the peace that we have in your Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the repetition, Lord, for we do need it, and it is in Christ that we say thank you.